You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
Let's take a look at Psalm 3 together. And if I were to give this psalm a title, the title I would give it would be Peace in the Midst of the Storm. And I think you're going to see how that works out through the text of this fairly short psalm. It's only 8 verses. And there's something special about this psalm, not only for the words that it gives us, which are very, very special, but it's the first psalm with a title. If you'll notice, it has a title that occurs before verse 1 that says, A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And I just want to point out, those words, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son, those words are not inserted by the Bible publisher or by the translators themselves. Those words go back to the text of the Hebrew Bible, from the scriptures themselves. That title of the psalm is just as much a part of the psalm as verse 1 is part of the psalm. So it's very important for us to go through, when we go through the book of Psalms, to pay attention to the titles of the psalms. And what does this title tell us? Well, it tells us the occasion upon which David, first of all, it tells us that King David wrote this psalm, but secondly, it tells us the occasion upon which he wrote the psalm. It's the events that are recorded in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through chapter 18. It has to do with the rebellion of David's son, Absalom, against him, which is really kind of provocative to think about. David is universally regarded as the greatest king of Israel, apart, of course, from Jesus the Messiah himself. But David being regarded as the greatest king of Israel, yet nevertheless, in many ways, his reign as king was one crisis after another. I mean, I won't get into every crisis that happened during David's reign, but one of them surely was his own son started a civil war against him, a coup d'etat, and tried to take the throne from David and kill his own father. That's a pretty serious matter, isn't it? And that was the time period of this psalm. I would put it this way. The events regarding Absalom's rebellion are recorded in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18. But the heart of David at that very difficult time, that's recorded for us in this psalm. So let's take a look at this psalm together. We're going to start with the first 2 verses and hear David's heart in this time of Absalom's rebellion. He begins, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Now, again, at the writing of this psalm, David was in a great deal of trouble, and he recognizes it. He cries out at the very beginning word of the psalm, Lord, Yahweh, covenant God of Israel, the God who is my shepherd, how they have increased who troubled me. Now, David knew a lot of trouble throughout his life, but it was a lot of trouble right now. His own son had led what seemed to be a successful rebellion against him. And many of David's previous friends and associates forsook him. They joined the ranks of those who troubled him. You can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. And what were they saying of David? Look at what they would say of him in verse 2. It says, there is no help for him in God. David's situation was so bad that many people felt that he was beyond God's help. You know, the people who said this probably didn't feel that God was unable to help David. They probably had the right theology and realized that God has the power to help whomever he pleases. No, the people who said there is no help for him in God probably felt that God was unwilling to help David. Maybe they looked at David's past sin and they figured, well, this is what he deserves from God. There's no help for him in God. Can't you just imagine that accusation going around? Now, this is what you should know. The rebellion from David's son Absalom came after, of course, David's sin with Bathsheba. where David not only took a woman and had sexual relations with her, committing adultery, but worse yet, he murdered her husband and then married her. Again, all of that took place before this terrible scandal in David's reign. Couldn't you understand how there would be people who would look at David now, many years later, and say, see, there's no help for him in God. He's getting what he deserves. David's such a terrible sinner. Oh, he committed such an awful sin. Now he's getting what's due to him. There is no help for him in God. Now, I have to say that if that statement is true about somebody, there's no help for him in God, it's about the worst thing you can ever say of somebody. Think about it. To say of somebody, there is no help for him in God, I don't know what worse you could say about a person. Because when we've lost God's help, we've lost everything. What else can you have if you don't have God's help? So this is a terrible, terrible thing that has come down upon David. Not only the crisis itself with Absalom, but everything that flows from it, especially what the people say against him. There is no help for him in God. And you can just feel those words sinking down into David's soul. But he doesn't leave it there. David will respond to this. And look at David's response in verses 3 and 4. He says this, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah." Isn't that beautiful? Here, even though other people were saying, God doesn't want to help David, God's given up on David, David didn't accept it. Instead of talking to the people who said this of him, can you just imagine that dialogue? David yelling back to them, no, God does want to help me, going back and forth. No, instead of all that, David talks to God and he says, "You, O Lord, are a shield for me." Other people said, many people said that there was no help for him in God, but David knew that God was his shield. Other people, again, many people, they could not shake David's confidence in a God of love and help. What they said was not true. Now, I want you to think about this very carefully. Wouldn't you pray and ask God to give you that same unshakable confidence in him? The same unshakable confidence that David had. You see, even though other people were talking about David and maybe even talking directly to him, telling him that God had given up on him, that God would never help him, David knew that he knew that he knew that he could cry out to God and that God would be his shield. Oh, and he needed a shield. David was under attack from a cunning and ruthless enemy. He needed protection. He needed God to be his shield. Now, I want you to notice this. This isn't even a prayer asking God to be his shield. Did you notice that? Verse 3 says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me." David wasn't praying, asking for God to do it. This was a strong declaration of fact. He says, "You, O Lord, are a shield for me." But he doesn't end it there. He continues on in verse 3 and he says, "You're my glory and the one who lifts my head." God was more than David's protection. He was also the one who put David up on higher ground. He lifted up his head. He showed him glory. There was nothing glorious or head-lifting in David's circumstances, but there was something glorious in David's God. There was something head-lifting in David's God. "You, Lord, are my glory and the one who lifts my head." Men and women find glory in all sorts of things, don't they? They find glory in fame. They find glory in power. They find glory in prestige. They find glory in possessions. What did David find his glory in? David found his glory in the Lord. Dear brother or sister, you need this, don't you? I know that I need it. I need to find my glory in the Lord. We need to be able to say, the glory of my soul is in God. Other people, they're going to boast about their wealth, their beauty, their position, their achievements. But as F.B. Meyer said, do you find in God what the world finds in those things? Think how much glory people of this world take in their wealth. Think how much glory people in this world take in their beauty, take in their achievements, take in their status. Listen, the glory they take in those things is the glory that the people of God take in their God. I love that thought from F.B. Meyer. Now, in the midst of this, David continues on in verse 4. We already read this, but let me review. He says, verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." I like that phrasing. I like how David says this. Did you notice it? I cried to the Lord with my voice. Now, isn't it interesting? Sometimes we cry out to God silently. Have you ever done that? Your heart is so overwhelmed with pain and difficulty and just the need of the moment that it feels like all you can do is groan before God. All you can do is weep those tears and sob those sobbings. But listen, when we cry out to God silently, God can hear those unspoken prayers. But I'm going to suggest something to you. It's even better to cry out to the Lord with your voice. Cry out to him with your voice. You can do this. God wants to hear it. Cry out to the Lord with your voice. Listen, sometimes we rely too much on silent prayers. Now, I'm not saying that there's no place for that. As I just said, sometimes there's a time and a place where all we can do is groan before God or just have our heart laid bare before God with unspoken prayers. But I'm finding I want to pray more than just in my mind. I want to pray with my voice. Like David said, I cried to the Lord with my voice. And verse 4, he heard me from his holy hill. Isn't that beautiful? Other people said that God wanted nothing to do with David. Other people said, God has given up on you, David. But David could gloriously say, he heard me. And I want you to know something. When David prayed this prayer, he was still in a very bad place. Absalom had taken over Jerusalem. Absalom had kicked David out of the palace. Absalom had kicked David out of the capital city. David knew that it was not Absalom enthroned on God's holy hill. It was the Lord who still held that ground. David could look up to Jerusalem as he's fleeing from the city. He looks back at that holy hill, and it looked like Absalom was in charge of that holy hill. David says, no way. God is still on his throne. God will hear me and has heard me from his holy hill. Again, those first four verses, how beautiful, how powerful. And I got to say, verses 5 and 6 continue on in the same way. Again, remember, as I read verses 5 and 6, the depth of the crisis that David was in when he said these words. Check this out, verses 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Isn't that beautiful? You might think that with all the catastrophe crashing down upon David in this time of crisis, that David would be unable to get a night's sleep. Nope. David says, I lay down and slept. Now, that was an evidence of God's blessing. Sleep was a blessing to David because David was under such intense pressure from those circumstances of Absalom's rebellion that for many people, sleep would be impossible. But God gave him the gift of sleep. You know, a friend of mine once said, give it to God and go to sleep. You know what? Sometimes that's great advice. Sometimes we just need the restoration that God brings to us physically, mentally, emotionally, and I'll even say spiritually. God brings those things to us as we sleep. David lay down and slept. But if I could say, there's almost a second wonderful thing, or maybe even a miracle in this. Not only did David sleep, but he awoke. Waking was another blessing to David, because many people wondered if David would live to see a new day. I want you to understand something. In this season of crisis that David was in, this season of Absalom's rebellion, it would be entirely possible that David would lay down and sleep and he would be murdered, assassinated in his sleep. But no, it didn't happen that way. He lay down and slept, and then he awoke. What a beautiful blessing that is. Think of what a beautiful blessing it is that God sustains us in our sleep. We take it for granted, don't we? There you are asleep. You're unconscious. You're dead to the world. You're not thinking about breathing. You're not thinking about your heart circulation. You're not thinking about the operation of your internal organs, but it all works. You sleep and you breathe. Your heart pumps. Your organs operate. The same God who sustains us in our sleep will sustain us in our difficulties. That's why David, when he woke up, he sort of flexed like Superman, and he said in verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. With God sustaining him, David could stand against any foe. I love this, because obviously the New Testament was not written when David said this. The Apostle Paul had not yet written his letter to the Romans. But even though it was hundreds of years, 1,000 years, so to speak, before it would be written, David knew the truth of Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's why David said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Well, we come to the last two verses of this psalm now, verses 7 and 8. Where David is now going to bless God. Look at what he says. He says, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. I love these last two verses of Psalm 3. David first of all says in verse 7, Arise, O Lord, for you have struck all my enemies. David's mind was both on what he trusted God to do, that is, save me, O my God, and on what God had done. For you have struck all my enemies. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. You see, David remembered what God had done in the past. And that gave him confidence in what the Lord would do in the present moment. I'm going to repeat that truth because I think it's so important. Knowing what God had done gave David confidence in what the Lord would do. Do you understand how important that is? We need to step back and say, I remember the many ways that God has come through for me before. I remember the many instances where God had proven himself faithful and rescued me from some terrible thing. I remember those times, and I give great hope, great joy, that I know that this gives me confidence that the Lord will preserve me in the future. Now, brother, sister in the Lord, isn't this true of you? Has not God come through for you again and again in the past? I'm not saying that there haven't been some unanswered prayers. I'm not saying that there haven't been some disappointments along the way. But even with all those, can you not recount time and time and time again when God has shown himself faithful again and again on your behalf? Now, let me tell you something. God has not answered those prayers in the past. God has not given you those victories in the days gone before so that he would give up on you in the present moment. Knowing what God has done can give you confidence in what the Lord will do in the future. And that's why David begins verse 7 by saying, Arise, O Lord. You know, I love those words because I believe that those recall the words of Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. Moses, in Numbers 10:35, used that phrase as the children of Israel broke their camp in the wilderness. It was a military phrase. It called on God to go forth to defend Israel and to lead them to victory. David is calling on God as the captain of the Lord's armies, and he's saying, Lord, you lead me in this battle. Lord, you defend me. Lord, you lead me to victory. And so he just says, Lord, do this. Matter of fact, he could call upon God to do this because he remembered how God had, did you see that in verse 7? Broken the teeth of the ungodly. That very vivid metaphor, and I say vivid because can you just imagine somebody getting their teeth broken in their mouth? Ouch! That very vivid metaphor is also used in Psalm 58, verse 6. It speaks of the total domination of the enemy, the total defeat of the enemy. So David is looking for protection in this psalm. Do you remember what he says there in verse 3? You are a shield for me. A shield is all about protection. But David is looking for more than protection. He looked for victory. For David, it wasn't enough to survive the threat against his kingdom. He had to be victorious over that threat, and that he would win with the blessing of God. Now, I just need to bring this to your mind very pointedly. You know, so often we are in a place in our Christian life, in our walk with God, as we make our way through this world, through this pilgrimage that we have, that we feel, Lord, I just want to survive the day. I just want to make it through the day. And I'm telling you, surviving the day, having God be your shield, that's something. I'm not saying it's nothing. But don't you think that it's even greater to say, God, I want to win a victory. I just don't want to survive. I want to go forward. I want to conquer some land. That was David's heart, bringing him to the frame of mind where he says now in verse 8, the concluding verse of the psalm, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. You see, David understood that salvation, both in an ultimate sense and in an immediate sense for his immediate need, that salvation was God's property. It belonged to the Lord. Salvation didn't belong to Absalom, nor did salvation belong to David itself. It didn't belong with Absalom's armies or David's armies. It didn't belong with anybody else. Salvation belonged to the Lord. Salvation is not the property of any one nation. It's not the property of any one denomination or any one sect. Salvation belongs to the Lord God. If you want to be saved, you got to deal with the Lord. That's who salvation belongs to. And your blessing is upon your people. I think that's a very important way to end this psalm, because this shows that David's heart in this time of personal calamity was that he was not only concerned for God's hand upon himself, but he was concerned with God's hand upon all God's people. You see, it's easy to read this psalm because the dominant note in it is David crying out to God for his help, and there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, when you need God's help, you cry out to God for his help, but understand that it doesn't end with God helping you as an individual. God wants to work in and through you so that he can bring his blessing to other people. You see, David didn't pray for preservation and victory in the trial with Absalom only for his own sake, but he did so because it was best for the nation, best for the people of Israel. This is how God's blessing would be upon his people. Well, it's a beautiful psalm, don't you think? I love Psalm 3. I hope you love it as well. But before we leave it, let's ask a question that we like to ask very often as we make our way through the book of Psalms. We just simply ask, where is Jesus in this psalm? Well, I see Jesus all over this psalm, don't you? First of all, is not Jesus the ultimate one of whom others said there is no help for him in God? You know, where I think of that especially is when Jesus was on the cross. Do you remember that occasion? There Jesus is on the cross, and he's being mocked and slandered by the religious leaders. And this is what they say. They say, if God wants to help him, then let God help him right now and bring him down off the cross. Let him cry out to God for his help. And this is basically what the religious leaders and the mockers and the scorners said of Jesus as he was there on the cross. They said, there is no help for him in God. But it wasn't true of David. And in an even greater sense, it was not true of Jesus. But you could say that Jesus said, I'll put myself in that position so that I can identify with and sympathize with all my people when they are in a similar position. Second place I see Jesus in this psalm is that he is, as it says in verse 3, Jesus is the one that God heard and gloriously vindicated, as it says in verse 3, lifting up his head. Listen, it's true that other people gave up on David. They gave up on Jesus. They said God won't help David. They said God won't help Jesus. But it's also true that God gloriously vindicated both David and especially his son, Jesus Christ. He did, as it says in verse 3, he lifted up his head, lifted up his whole body by rising him from the dead. Jesus was gloriously vindicated. Here's a third point. I've got four of them all together. Jesus is the one of whom others said there's no help for him in God. That's from verse 2. Jesus is the one that God heard and gloriously vindicated, as it says in verse 3, the lifting up of his head. Now, number 3, Jesus is the one who ventured forward without fear, as it says in verse 6, not afraid of 10,000s. Now, listen, that was true of Jesus throughout all of his ministry. The fearlessness of Jesus, knowing that if God, his Father, was with him, who could be against him? It just didn't matter. Jesus is the ultimate one who ventured forward without fear. That's number 3. And then now number 4, we see Jesus in the psalm. By the way, I don't regard this as an exhaustive list. I'm sure we can come up with more reasons, with more ways that this psalm points to Jesus. But we say, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Whenever we say that, we are pointing to Jesus. Did you know that? Do you know what the name Jesus or Joshua, which is the name Jesus, or Yeshua means? It means the Lord is salvation. When you say Jesus, you are virtually saying salvation belongs to the Lord, because that name means the Lord is salvation. Jesus is the one who brings us the salvation of God. It belongs to him. And he brings it to us through what he did on the cross and what he did in his raising from the dead, victorious over death and sin. So I would say Psalm 3 is amazing and wonderful for what it shows us about David and how God moved in David's life. But if that isn't enough, it also gloriously points us to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're so happy about in this psalm. Let me conclude with just a word of thanksgiving to God for this psalm. Father in heaven, I'm grateful for every person who's viewed this or listened to this. And I pray, God, that you would truly show them how the Lord is salvation, that you would reveal to them Jesus Christ. And just as though David did, and though Jesus, David's greater son, went through these intense crises, Lord, you were there in the midst of them. You were there as a glorious God. You were there to be the lifter of their head. We look to you, Jesus, and we are so grateful that even when others say there is no help for us in God, we reject that. And we look to you, Lord, as our shield and the lifter of our head, as the one revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you. We praise you. We honor you in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.